addressing in here are more generally, not, he's not writing to talk about specific issues that that church has. And so we could equally well say that this could be like a letter to the church in Woodley, because it's a general letter that's written in that way. So I want to have a look at this particular prayer that's written in here. Because it's such a wonderful prayer, isn't it? It's one of those places I return to time and again when I need to be encouraged, when I need to be built up in my faith and in trusting in God. This wonderful prayer. And as he introduces the prayer, he says, "For this reason, I kneel." And kneeling wasn't the usual way of praying in those days. Often they prayed sitting down or standing up, but kneeling was unusual. But it shows this deep reverence before the Father. And Paul wants to tell the readers of this letter how much he reveres God. And for this reason I kneel. And what is the reason? He's talked about the fact that the Gentiles have been allowed into the faith. For years, for centuries, and when they read their law, the Old Testament, it was us and them. It was a battle. We were the worst chosen people. They were the enemy. They were pagans. They were cast away by God, it seemed. But that was never the real reason, was it? God was trying to show a people, a holy people, to the nations. So when in Genesis chapter 12, when God first called Abraham to be this ambassador, to be this friend of God, to be this person who would establish a nation, it was to be that that nation would bless every other nation. It was always God's plan that all peoples would come to this knowledge of him. And so the shock and the horror that some of the Jews would have had that the Gentiles somehow were being allowed in, they shouldn't have had that shock and horror, because they should have known that even from the beginning, God's plan was that all people would come in. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family derives its name, he says. And he's playing a bit with the Greek here, not that I know that much Greek, but Greek for father is pater, and the word patria is for family. So it's the derives its name bit, yes. Patria derives from pater. And so every family derives its name from the father, but there's something deeper going on in the relationship, isn't it? And this family also is said to be in heaven and on earth, and as if somehow, because of Jesus' death on the cross and his resurrection from the grave, there is nothing to separate this family now, not even death itself. And so Paul in Romans, when he's writing to the Roman church, he says in chapter 8, nothing can separate us from God's love. Not even death. Nothing is more powerful than the power of Jesus' death and resurrection. And so this family even reaches across the divide of death. This is the introduction to a prayer that John Stott likens to a staircase. And he said it's like having four steps on a staircase. And the prayer, as Paul prays it, is going from one level to the next level to the next level to the next level. I'm going to quote a bit of Stott in this talk this morning. The first thing he prays is that the believers may be strengthened with power. Strengthened with power. And I sort of wrote down the question, who doesn't need that strength? Who doesn't at times feel weak and useless and helpless? I know I certainly do. I need to be strengthened with power. But it's power from God, not from anybody else. And you know, many people live their lives seeking power from other people, willing other people to give them the power and the authority to stand and speak. But this is not about power grabbing. This is not about having to have your influence asserted. This is not about that. This is a different type of power. It's an inner power that's, as we've just been singing about, be still, for the power of the Lord is here. It's to cleanse. It's to clean. It's to heal. It's to minister God's grace in our inner beings. This is the power that Paul is talking about being strengthened with. And I think he could well have been thinking about Jesus and power here, because Jesus, we know, turned the world upside down in every sort of way. And he was completely countercultural. And whereas the men of his day, the rabbis of his day, were seeking influence and seeking power, seeking authority, seeking to rule over the people, and Jesus accuses the Pharisees of that often, Jesus' power is seen completely in a different way. So when he's fasting and praying for 40 days in the wilderness and he's tempted by Satan, he doesn't give in to the temptation to have the power given to him. And when he's on the cross, I think we see the power being revealed in a deeper way. Yes, on the surface of it, he's utterly humiliated. He's completely powerless. And yet we understand from the gospel that this is the very means of salvation. That when he was dying on the cross, the power of God was being revealed. So Paul's prayer is for each Christian that we may be strengthened with power in our inner being, so that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith. And we understand that faith to be saved by grace alone. There's nothing we can do to earn salvation. We are saved only by grace. And that faith that we have as a result of that, though it may be as small as a mustard seed, can grow and develop. And so it completely take over our lives. So Paul's praying that you may be strengthened with power. And then he prays that you may be rooted in love. Who doesn't want to be rooted in love? Who doesn't want to have this quality that we have here on the banner? The quality of love deep within us. Last week, I was talking about John 3:16 and about the way God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son so that everyone could have eternal life if they put their trust and faith in him. In the early church, they were renowned for loving one another. I think it was Tertullian, the early church writer, who looked in at the church from outside and said those famous words, "See how they love one another." And that was in a culture that was completely contrary to the culture of the day. And they were alienated because they'd given up pagan practices. And when they became Christians, sometimes they were ostracized. They were shut out of their cultures. They were on their own, and apart from the little groups of Christians that developed and called church. And they loved one another. They saw that as the quality that was the best quality of all. And Jesus, of course, had encouraged his disciples to love one another. He says it in John's gospel, doesn't he? "A new command I give to you, that you love one another." And that's what Paul is praying here, that the church would be rooted up in love. And rooted and established. So rooted is about having that love that's deep down in us. It's not just on the surface level. It's a deep love that takes so much to shake, you know, like that tree that has its deep roots is not going to be shaken in the violent storm. Then we need to have that deep down love that's rooted, but also established. And I guess I see established as something that's being built upon. So you're going deep down with your love, but you're also going to build up in love. You're building up yourself, your own faith, but also the faith of others. You're encouraging other people in that as well. So he prays you'd be strengthened, firstly, then second, rooted in love. And then thirdly, he wants to pray that you would know Christ's love in all its dimensions, even though it's beyond knowledge. It's a bit of a contrast here, isn't it? And it's a bit of, I mustn't walk away, I've got to stay here. It's praying that you would know something that's unknowable. Well, how is that going to happen? We'll come to that in a minute. You may know Christ's love in all its dimensions. We've sung the song recently. So high, you can't get over it. So low, you can't get around it. So wide, you can't get around it. Oh, wonderful love. high and deep and wide and long. This, the dimensions of God's love. Paul wants us to know all of these dimensions. He wants us to know the complete breadth of it. Let me quote Stott a little here, because he says it much more eloquently than I could. He says, "It seems to me legitimate to say that the love of Christ is broad enough to encompass all people, especially Jews and Gentiles, the theme of these chapters. It's long enough to last for eternity. It's deep enough to reach the most degraded sinner and high enough to exalt him to heaven." Another commentator expresses it like this: "Whether you go forward or backward, up to the heights or down to the depth, nothing will separate us from the love of Christ." Other ancient commentators went even further. They saw these dimensions illustrated on the cross, for its upright pole reached down into the earth and pointed up to heaven, while its crossbar carried the arms of Jesus stretched out as if to invite and welcome the whole world. This affirmation about the love of Christ is something that we will never fully grasp. And yet, what is even more important, it seems to me, is that you should know this love, Paul prays. You know this love together with all God's holy people. I prefer the old NIV translation, together with all the saints. And the remarkable thing about this, seems to me, is that we can all know God's love deep down. We can all have this rooted and established in love. But Paul is saying, you know, when you come together and share your experiences of God's love, you're going to be even enriched by that, because someone next to you will have different expressions and experiences of God's love. And when you share those stories of God's love, you will be built up and you'll have an even deeper knowledge of that love. You'll have an even greater understanding of the knowledge of God's love. And something that is unknowable somehow now becomes knowable. That we can know this love in all its dimensions. And so, if we had an endless amount of time this morning, I'd probably say, just turn to a neighbor and share a story of God's love, because it'll be a story you haven't heard before, and it's going to encourage you and strengthen you in your faith and give you that deeper understanding of God's love. So maybe we won't do it, but maybe over coffee, just take a risk and share something of your experience of God's love with somebody, maybe somebody even that you don't know very well, because that's going to encourage them if you dare to share. So that was the third stage, knowing Christ's love in all its dimensions. And then the fourth prayer is, the fourth step of the prayer really, is that you might be filled right up to the very fullness of God. And it's as if, you know, you're filling up and can't get filled anymore, but you're being built up and built up until you can't be built up anymore. Like the other week I did the illustration of pouring water into the glass and it's spilling over into a bowl, and like the love of God, you're filled right up, you can't be filled up anymore, but as this love spills out to other people, you're still being filled up constantly, being filled to the measure of the fullness of God. That's something almost outrageous, praying that we might be filled to the measure of the fullness of God. And again, Stott has something to say to this. He says, "Such a prayer as this must surely look on to our final state of perfection in heaven, when together we enter the completeness of God's purpose for us and are filled to capacity, filled up to that fullness of God which human beings are capable of receiving without ceasing to be human. Another way of expressing the prospect is that we shall become like Christ, which is God's purpose and promise, For Christ is himself the fullness of God. Another way of putting it is to say we shall attain the fullness of love of which Paul has just spoken in his prayer. Then Jesus' own prayer will be fulfilled, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. But Stott is quick to say, just because we're talking about this love being completed when we get to heaven or in the new creation, that doesn't mean to say that we can't struggle and grapple and understand something about it in life today. In saying that this points to heavenly perfection, we can't try and evade its contemporary challenge. For God expects us to be growing daily towards that final fullness as we are being transformed by the Holy Spirit into Christ's image from one degree of glory into another. And then he says this, as we now look back down the staircase which we have been climbing with Paul, we cannot fail to be struck by his audacity. He prays that his readers may be given the strength of the Spirit and the ruling presence of Christ, the rooting of their lives in love, the knowledge of Christ's love in all its dimensions, and the fullness of God himself. These are bold petitions, and climbers of this staircase become short of breath, even a little giddy. But Paul does not leave us in suspense, because he might think that these things are impossible from an earthly point of view. But he goes on to say in verses 20 and 21, he talks about this God who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. You know, if you think this is impossible, that you can be filled with the love of God up to its maximum like that, if you think it's impossible, well, maybe it is, but God is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, because his power is at work within us. And he's praised then for all the churches, that all the believers may know this love in this way, this staircase of his prayer. And then he says, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. And we pray, Lord, be glorified in our church. Amen.